This is the book of books. It's the Bible. I hope you've got a Bible. The authorized version is probably the best version to have. Don't put it down somewhere and put a flower pot on it to make it decorative. Read it. And what we do is we read a little bit each day. That's the best way, or one way. To read a little bit in the morning. It may only be a few verses. It may be a chapter. And if we've got time, perhaps some of us can read a whole letter of Paul. But read the Bible. It's good. It won't hurt you. It'll be a blessing to you. Because there was a man called William Tyndale. You may have heard of him. He lived in the 16th century. And he was a very clever man, brilliant linguist. He knew Greek and Hebrew. He knew English. He knew Spanish. He knew French and German. He knew them. I'm not saying he was fluent in all of them, but he was good. And he got a Greek New Testament and he translated it into English, our English. Not a difficult English, an everyday English, so that we can read the Bible. William Tyndale. And the first edition printed was 1526. And if you go to the British Library in London, you can see a copy. It's one of only, I think, three copies that have survived all those years. And you can see it's on display. It's only about this big. It's not a big book. And it's their greatest treasure. I admit that. They've got all the works of Shakespeare, the original folios, as they call them. They've got many wonderful books. But Tyndale's Testament is their treasure. So if you can go to the British Library, not far from Euston Station, you can see it there on permanent display. But it's to read the Bible, as we read this evening just a little bit. A wonderful chapter of the Saviour's works, how he healed the sick, how he cast out demons, how he stilled the tempest, quietened the storms. You cannot convince me or any thinking Christian that these are the inventions of clever people in past ages, or that these things have evolved. They are, as Saint Matthew records them, the very actions and words of our Saviour. The Lord Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would bring all things to their remembrance. I think we read that this morning. So the gospel writers, as they wrote, they had their own thoughts and they had their own styles, but the words that they wrote were the very words that the Holy Spirit gave them. I know we've got an English translation, so the best we can do. But it is the word of God still. So read these Bibles for ourselves. So this chapter is a very wonderful chapter. Remarkable incident was of the centurion. He was a Roman. We don't know whether he was from Rome or Italy or whether he was a Spaniard or a Gaul. Many of these centurions were very wise and very accomplished men, because they were in charge of a lot of people, 100 or so men. So he was a man under authority, but having soldiers under him that he would command. And he had a servant. And here's the heart of this man, a good man at heart, who was sick. So he came to the Lord Jesus. The best thing always to do when we have a problem, when there is a difficulty, a trial, go to God in prayer. I'm not saying that he has promised to heal all our disabilities, our injuries, but he will understand and supply all needed grace and help. And sometimes, through the skill of doctors, provide a healing and a repair and a help. But that is in the wise providence of God. So this centurion came down and pleaded for the servant to be healed. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy, Lord, that thou shouldst come under my roof. I don't think it said anywhere else. Because in verse 10 it says, when Jesus heard it, you know, that I'm not worthy, he marveled. Jesus marveled and said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Even the Jews don't exhibit that great faith. And then these words in the verse 11 that I would like us to look at. Many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This centurion was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And yet the Lord blessed him with spiritual blessings. And he was, if you like, a type or an example of the way in which the gospel and the word of God is for all men everywhere. And the whole body of the church of God is in all nations, whatever nation you originate from, there God calls out of these nations. So this word, many shall come from the east and west, is a promise and a prophecy. It's a prophecy. It will come to pass, and it has come to pass. I don't think any of us are Jewish people here. I don't know. Don't think so. We're all Gentiles. But the Lord has incorporated us, if we're the Lord's people, into his church with Jew and Gentile. For all one are in Christ. Now this was a great stumbling block for the Jews, the Jewish Christians. They had been brought up to understand that the people of God were the Israelites, the 12 tribes, nobody else. They were silly in that because Ruth, she wasn't a Jew, she was incorporated. She was the one of the forebears of our Saviour, I think. There's Rahab the harlot, she wasn't a Jew, and yet she found salvation. So why the Jews got into their mind that only Jews are the people of God, I don't know. It's sad. The Bible contains many prophecies about which seem very unlikely to be fulfilled, very improbable. But here it is. It's first of all, go back to Abraham. He wasn't a Jew. Well, you say, sure, he was. No, he wasn't. It was before the circumcision, before the covenant made with the people of Israel. We find this promise to Abraham. Listen to the promise. In blessing, God speaking to Abraham, I will bless thee. And multiply, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's a prophecy to this man. Now, I think when he was back in his native place where he was born and brought up, I think he was an idolater. He wasn't born a believer. Nobody's born Christians. We become Christian. We were born dead in sins. So Abraham was called of God, and he obeyed. He went out into an area where he didn't know where he was going. The Lord was going to lead him. And God gave him this promise, this prophecy. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So that's a prophecy about Abraham. And we're part of the Abrahamic nation, not part of Jews, but because we're part of that promise incorporated. In Galatians, we read this, Paul says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And it has come to pass. All the nations of the world have known some blessing of the gospel. It has, and it will come to pass. And then remember Jacob. Jacob, very strange character he was in his early days. It was very likely that the nation of Israel, or the tribes and the sons of Jacob, would die of starvation because of the famine in the land. But God preserves them in an extraordinary way. So our text, many shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven. And that is an encouragement to us. Here is this chapel. I don't know how old it is. It's a Victorian chapel, isn't it? And men and women have come in and sat, as you are now, under the ministry of the Word of God. It seems incredible that there are folk here this evening hour. I trust all of us are Christians. And we've come to hear God's word. We've come and sat down in the kingdom of heaven. And it's an encouragement to Mr. Philpott, to his wife and to others. God encourages us. He's promised that the word of God will not fall to the ground. It was an encouragement to the apostles. Can you remember in the Acts of the Apostles where Herod killed James with the sword? And then they imprisoned Peter. He was going to kill him as well after Easter. But that night, Peter was rescued from prison, miraculously, by an angel. And what do we read of the others? Well, they all ran away. It's not wrong to avoid danger. They escaped. They were scattered abroad. They left Jerusalem, and as they left Jerusalem, they didn't hide away so much as preach the gospel. And the very opposition of Herod was the cause of the spreading of God's word. Talk about Philip, the evangelist. Talk about many others. The calling and the preaching of Paul. So often we're tempted to think that preaching and teaching, trying to bring souls to Christ, does no good, and that our labour is in vain. But here is the promise of one who cannot lie, always keeps his word. He will bring in his people. Scripture says, many shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven. think on this. How many will be the many? The number of those that shall be saved. What the Lord Jesus tells us. Many. Not a few. It's a strange word, many. There'll be many who are very hard-hearted and desperate sinners who will be saved. That's been the history of the gospel preaching down through the years. There have been many men and women who have been, to use the word, delicately brought up. They have never known gross sin and wickedness. They shall be saved. There may be some dark-hearted men and women. They'll be softened, their hearts broken. Adamant enemies of God made friends. You might say, well, give us an example. I'll give you an example. Saul. Saul was probably the greatest enemy of the gospel. I'm talking about Saul who became Paul, the apostle. He was a nasty man. As Christians, we would run away from him without doubt, because he was out to exterminate any Christian that he found. Do you remember? He held the coats of them that stoned Stephen, that good man. And then he got letters from the chiefs at Jerusalem to go down to Damascus. And if he found any Christians, he would arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. He was a bad man. He was a fanatic. But on the way to Damascus, it all changed for him. The Lord appeared, a great light from heaven. You know that Damascus experience that people talk about. He was suddenly converted. He became a lamb, a follower of Christ. And if you read his epistles, this is all to do with the work of God in his soul. He became a most gentle giant in the church of God. A man who gave himself, not by his own intelligence or personality, because of the force of God's word in his heart. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. Many shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven. You think about the many as well. There is a prayer, I think it's attributed to Augustine. Now there's two Augustines, I'm not sure which one. It's called the Te Deum Laudamus. And this is how it goes. A very beautiful, very early praise to God. And it speaks about these things. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of thy glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise thee. You think of them. All the apostles in glory, praising God. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise thee. All those men, those old major prophets and the minor prophets, all the prophets praise thee. The noble army of martyrs praise thee. The Holy Church throughout all the world doth acknowledge me. The Father of an infinite majesty, thine honourable, true and only Son. Also the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, we give praise to thee. The truth is that the family of God will be found to be much larger than most of us suppose it to be. We often, and know our hymns, I mean, Cowper speaks about the chosen few. Well, he wasn't saying that the church is just a few. He was saying at that time, in his locality, there seemed to be so few. But we forget how much there is going on in the world. In the vestry there, there are pictures about the Mombasa mission. Just a little work. Two preachers, two families there with a church and seeking to, not a great work, unknown by the majority in the world, but known to God. And there are countless others who seek to bring the gospel to those about us. The church does have opposition. Thankfully, in our country at the moment, there is no opposition from the government or from the authorities. We have freedom of worship and freedom to spread the word of God. But it's not always been like that, and it might not always be like that for us. Do you remember Noah? There's only one, a few others with him, his family. Many mocked him. But he was right, and they were wrong. He was right, and they were wrong. Do you remember the Jews coming back from their captivity, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? They came back from Babylon, began to build. Sanballat and Tobias mocked them, scoffed at them, said, "What do these feeble Jews?" They were wrong. The Jews were right. They did rebuild the walls. And when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to glory, there was only 120 disciples meeting together in the upper chamber in Jerusalem. Just a few. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests were thousands. Thousands of enemies. But the apostles were right. The Jews were wrong. When Mary Tudor, long before our time, of course, going back to the 16th century, was queen, godly men like Latimer and Ridley were burnt to death at the stake. Friends of the gospel, for a time, were very worried about what was going to happen. There seemed to be so many against them. Yet Latimer and Ridley were right. The Romanists were wrong. And you may feel, in whatever work or position you may be, as the scripture speaks about hands hang down, feet, knees feel faint, you feel alone in your work. That's very often the case, I'm sad to say. You may be very much alone in your family as a Christian. They don't seem to understand you. Well, you're just like Abraham, just like Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joseph and Samuel and David and the prophets and Paul. They knew. They were right. Do you expect, dear Christian, to be treated better than they? No. The Psalms tell us, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." Seems incredible, but it is so. The number of the elect is vast, immense. They sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And again, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, and having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, there shall be many saved. I think hell will be a miserable, lonely place. The Lord Jesus says they will sit down, and implies safety and confidence, as being at home. When we get invited into a house, It's nearly always, come and sit down, relax. And so it is with the Christian in the Gospels. We can sit down. We have that sense of confidence. Why are we confident? Because Christ has done it all. He's obtained our eternal redemption. Christian, you are completely justified. It's a contradiction to say you're only partly justified. You're either justified or not. You're either forgiven or not. Absolved completely. Completely forgiven. Because the scripture says you're accepted in the beloved. You're counted righteousness because Christ gives you his righteousness. Sin were as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow, and though red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You can sit down. You can relax, as it were, speaking reverently. You can relax in the presence of your Saviour. He won't run you out, blotted out as a thick cloud, all our transgressions. Well, thirdly, we are sitting down implies rest. There is a rest which remains, as the scripture, for the people of God. The Lord's Day we often call the Sabbath, which is, I understand, meaning a rest. As God rested the seventh day, so we rest in all that the Lord Jesus has done. We rest. Word of God tells us that we must walk, run, fight, work, labour, but there is a rest. You see, I don't like to keep on about it, but I get older, I like to rest. My body's weary, got aches and pains. And so to rest is nice, it's gentle, it gives restoration. Well, think of that eternal rest. When there'll be no more sin, no more fight, struggle. There'll be perfect rest, not unconsciousness, not annihilation, but firm enjoyment of God. Because that's the very reason of our creation. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And now you have to carry the cross, groan and fight. You have to wear armour, but not in the kingdom. Well, we've said a lot. We must come to the end. Just finally, I know it's my second finally, but about the company. Well, where are you now? Well, I live alone with my wife. Just a bungalow. We're happy together. And it's surely a model for so many others in the country. Resting. You may have a wife and a little one, and your home is, as it were, your castle, your domain, and you have a sense of rest and enjoyment. You can relax. Well, think of heaven, where there is no stress and no sorrow, no worry, no fear. Sin has no more dominion. We are at home, completely at home, to enjoy God forever. Heaven, a happy home, perfect in holiness, harmony, and a rest. Well, I've been speaking to the Christians, I would counsel you, if you're not a Christian, if you think these things that you don't quite understand, well, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, they testify of me. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. May God bless his word.